for you, and we thank you again for another day that you've blessed us with. Blessed because we all woke up in our right mind this morning. And Father, it's because of you. It's because of your goodness, Lord, the things that you've entrusted us with, that you expect us to do faithfully and obediently before you, God, for your glory and for your kingdom. Father, as we get into 1 Timothy chapter 4, as we look at these 16 verses this morning, I do pray for your anointing. I pray that there'd be no distraction, that we would be focused on what the Holy Spirit is saying to us individually. We love you, Lord, and we lift this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I titled the message, Qualities of the Ministry of a Minister of Jesus Christ. This is for every one of us. Let's go ahead and read these 16 verses. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, there are many examples of apostasy in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Apostates like Judas Iscariot, Demas, remember, Paul said he had left the ministry because he loved the present world. The church at Ephesus had seen Hymenaeus and Alexander depart from the faith. Men and women who turned aside to follow deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. The reason why demons are so effective is because according to 2 Corinthians 11:14, they can disguise themselves as angels of light. So when people worship idols, in reality, they're worshiping the demons behind those idols. Israel served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even went as far as to sacrifice their own sons and daughters to demons. I believe like never before, the battle lines are drawn. There is a biblical mandate to deal directly with false teaching. Any tolerance of error regarding God's word is a direct form of dishonor to God himself. Paul says some will fall away from the faith. Those words fall away from the original Greek Aramaic New Testament text means to depart from, or to remove oneself from the position originally occupied to another place. It's speaking of those who come close to the truth of being saved, only to walk away from it. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. In Luke 8, it's used to describe apostasy, to identify the tragic reality that some will act like Judas. They will turn their backs on eternal joy, and they'll choose hell, because that's the lifestyle they want to live. An apostate is not someone struggling to believe. It's one who willfully abandons the biblical faith they once professed. We see that in Jude, verse 3. In the Old Testament, God warned of the consequences of apostasy. In the New Testament, he also warns of apostasy, particularly at the time of the end, just before Christ's return, the time you and I are living in right now. Matthew 24, verses 4 to 12. Jesus warned of false Christs who would come and deceive many. Paul warned, or wrote rather, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 to 12, about the departure from the faith that will take place ultimately during the great 7-year tribulation period. Peter and Jude warned of mockers who in the end time would depart from the faith. 2 Peter 3:3 and Jude verse 18. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Paul defines the time frame in which apostasy will take place as the latter times of the last days. The first coming of Christ ushered in the latter times. We've been living in the latter times for 2,000 years. That's why people have said to me, "Rick, how come Paul and Peter and John and these guys were looking for Christ to come in their time?" Well, because it's a doctrine of imminence that Christ could come at any time. Jesus wanted us to be ready for his return every moment of our life. It would cause us to live a holy life. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine getting involved in some sin and Jesus coming at that moment that you were in that sin? I don't know what would happen. I'm just telling you as a pastor, I do not know if you would be left behind to go into that tribulation or if he would still take you. It's something we need to be aware of. 1 Peter 1:20 says, "Christ was manifest in these last times for you." Hebrews 1:2 tells us, "God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." Hebrews 9:26 says, "Once at the end of the ages, Christ has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So here's what this means. From the first coming of our Lord until his return at the rapture of the church, not his second coming at the end of the 7 years, the rapture of the church, which will be at the end of the church age, apostasy will take place. And it will escalate toward the end when mankind's love will grow cold. This is why I am on a mandate to teach and to expound theologically God's word, to explain it so people understand it. The words "giving heed" to me means to assent to devote oneself to, or cling to something. Apostates continually cling to demonic teaching. Now they understand the facts of the gospel. They identify with the Christian faith, but their hearts are not right with God. They don't have the Spirit to teach and protect them, so they're lured away by deceitful spirits. The phrase "speaking lies and hypocrisy" could read hypocritical or deceitful lie speakers. They could be religious leaders. They could teach in a Christian college or seminary. They might pastor a church or even write theological books or commentaries. You ready for this? The Apostle Paul is saying they don't serve God, but Satan. They're able to teach without restraint because they're seared in their own conscience as with a hot iron. This is a reference to the burning or numbing of their consciences. The word seared was used by the Greek medical writer Hippocrates to speak of cauterization. Anything that is contrary to scripture can be the beginning of demonic teaching. Anything. It rejects divine revelation, God's word, because all false teaching is a denial of God's word. It's pretty heavy. It's pretty scary too. There's a lot of well-being Christians who are in places where they're being taught things that are not scriptural. They're not scriptural. They're not God's revelation. They're demonic teaching. God created marriage and food. He said they were good in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 9. God made them for the same reason he made everything else, to give man joy and to bring himself glory, 1 Corinthians 10:31. The dietary regulations in the Old Testament were temporary. They were given to teach Israel the importance of discernment and to isolate them from the pagan societies around them. John Owen wrote, "A minister may fill his pews, his communion row, the mouths of the public, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before Almighty God, that he is, and no more." The Greek word translated minister is not used here as the office of a deacon. It's speaking more of the general usage of anyone. Anyone who serves in any ministry on Christ's behalf. That includes all of us. Paul's given instruction to Timothy in how to be and how to evaluate those who will be an effective minister of the Lord. So Paul tells Timothy to consider his responsibilities by displaying qualities that characterize the ministry of a good minister of Jesus Christ, of whom we all are. So I'm going to give you this list. First, a good minister warns his people of error. The Greek word for instruct means to remind or to suggest. It could literally be translated to lay before. That's why Paul focused on building up the believer's faith through God's word, because he knew if they had a strong biblical, doctrinal, theological foundation, they'd be able to handle any kind of error when it came. That's why I'm always encouraging you guys, man, be in your Bible on a daily basis. Get to know God's word, because there's so much demon stuff out there. The failure to teach biblically and theologically has allowed all kinds of error to come into the church. It's led to the church being confused and weak. Preaching that has no conviction, consisting of watered-down teaching and weak theology, has replaced doctrinally strong expositional preaching. Pastors have failed to draw a clear line between truth and error and build their people up in the rich and sound doctrine of God's word. This is what I love about systematical teaching and expounding, expositional preaching. Ezekiel 44, verse 23. God says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." A pastor's heart is measured by how he protects his people from wolves and how he feeds them so they can mature and be strong. Secondly, a good minister should be a student of Scripture. A good minister has to read the word. There's just no other way around it. They have to study it. They have to meditate on it. They have to master its contents. 2 Timothy 2:15. The issue isn't how good a communicator a man is. God knows I am not a good communicator. I stumble and fumble all the time. Or how well he knows the culture and lifestyles. Or even how well he knows his congregation. The issue is how well he knows God's word, since his revelation directs us on all the issues of this life. Sound doctrine is teaching that is firmly rooted in and yielded from the proper interpretation of Scripture. exegetical theology has to be the foundation of biblical and systematic theology. This is how I teach. It's essential for a good minister to be a student of Scripture. The reason is because he cannot give out what he himself has not taken in. Third, a good minister avoids unholy teaching. Fables are nothing more than the opposite of biblical truth. That's why Paul and Peter and the rest of them came down on it. Paul told Timothy the time would come in 2 Timothy 4:4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, God's word, and be turned aside to fables. Fourth, a good minister disciplines himself for godliness. This is a hard one, but man, we've got to do this. J. Oswald Sanders wrote, "Spiritual ends can be achieved only by spiritual men and women who employ spiritual methods." The word exercise from the Greek is where we get our English words gymnasium and gymnastics. It means to train or to exercise. Just as an athlete goes through rigorous, strenuous, self-sacrificing training, Paul urged Timothy to discipline and train his inner man for the purpose of godliness, because it's the heart and soul of our character in life. It's who we are. It's our makeup. That's why we have to be in the Word. I keep going back to that. Fifth, a good minister is committed to hard work. Here we go. Buckle up. Get that seatbelt on. The Greek word for labor means to work to the point of weariness and exhaustion. The Greek word for strive is from our English word agony. It means to engage in a struggle. You guys picking up what I'm laying down here? As ministers of God, we are engaged in eternal work with the destiny of people's souls at stake. It's the urgency of that work that drives us on through weariness, loneliness, and struggle, whatever the cost. J. Oswald Sanders said, if he is unwilling to pay the price of fatigue for his leadership, it will always be mediocre. True leadership always exacts a heavy toll on the whole man. The more effective the leadership is, the higher the price to be paid. It's pretty heavy. Sixth, a good minister teaches with authority. Notice Paul doesn't ask Timothy to share or make suggestions to his congregation. He tells him to do what? He tells him to teach the truth to him. Teach God's word. Don't get off into all kinds of shotgun illustrations and things. Teach the truth. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2:15, "Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." A faithful servant of our Lord is bold. He confronts sin. He confronts unbelief. He confronts disobedience without beating around the bush. You can't beat around the bush. You got to lay it straight out. In a sense, I hate that, because as a senior pastor, I've had to do that for so many years. If I find out someone is living in sin, I had to address it and deal with them. Either you repent, or I've got to use church discipline. Jesus gave us church discipline, Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. If they don't listen, then I have to ask them to leave the church. It's harsh, but this is how strict God is. Either you're for him or you're against him. There's no gray area here. Authority is built on a fourfold foundation. Number one, a strong commitment to the authority of God's word. Number two, giving proper interpretation of the scripture. Number three, a concern for the truth of God's word to be upheld and enforced by church discipline. Fourth, know what he says pleases God, or he'll be guilty of prostituting the ministry. I've seen many prostitute the ministry for their own gain, or because they were half-stepping with God. A farmer asked the district superintendent to assign a pastor to his community. "How big a man do you want?" asked the superintendent. "Well," the farmer replied, "we're not overly particular, but when he's on his knees, we'd like to have him reach heaven." I love that, man. It brings tears to my eyes. That's how we need to be. 7, a good minister is a model of spiritual virtue. A minister's life is his most powerful message. Remember, people are watching you. They're watching you. There are people who are not saved. Are you leading them to the Lord through your life? Or are you keeping them where they're at, unsaved and on their way to hell by compromising? I mean, we have to make a decision here. Our life has to reinforce what we say, or it amounts to nothing. Paul warned Timothy that because he hasn't established his credibility, he would have to earn the respect of his people. Are we earning the respect of people as a Christian? Even though Timothy was now, right about this time in his late 30s, he was still 30-some years younger than Paul. When Paul the Apostle died, he was somewhere between 65 and 68 years old when he had his head cut off for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he considered young by the standards of Greek culture. So Paul lists 5 areas Timothy was to be an example to the church. May we take these 5 to heart. First, Timothy was to be an example in the word. Matthew 12, verse 36, 37. Nothing will destroy a leader's credibility more than lying. More than lying. Secondly, Timothy was to be an example in conduct. There it is. People watching us, how we living. A good minister is required to be an example of righteous living. He lives his biblical convictions in every area of his life. A godly life brings power and authority to a man's message. You want power and authority in your message as a believer, as a Christian? Live a godly life. Third, Timothy was to be an example in love. Biblical love involves self-sacrificing service on behalf of others, regardless of how you might feel. John 15, verse 13. A good minister will give his time and energy to the people he's called to serve. He will devote his whole life to seeing them strengthened and built up in the Lord. Fourth, Timmy was to be an example in faith. 1 Corinthians 4, 2. Fifth, Timmy was to be an example in purity. Purity refers to the area of sexuality, both in actions and in the intentions of the heart. Leaders are especially vulnerable in this area. Since it's a priority area of qualification and is a common area where Satan will attack, do not fall into that. Don't fall into that, or you're letting Satan lead you into sexual things you shouldn't be in. 8, a good minister has a biblical ministry. Timothy's job was to give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Hello. It's what we're doing here. To exhortation, to teaching, speaking of the commitment, the study, and the preparation that comes with it. The Greek word for teaching appears 15 times in the pastoral epistles. It involves the systematic explanation of God's word. 9, a good minister fulfills his calling. Not everyone who enters a ministry stays a course. Some leave because they didn't belong in the ministry to begin with. Others simply walk away from where God intended them to be. Timothy wasn't beyond the temptation to do that. Do not neglect indicates he could have been in danger of abandoning the ministry. He was a young guy facing some heavyweight stuff. Paul had to exhort him to fire up, man. Rekindle that spiritual gift. He urged him to not give in to the evil temptations and turn away as so many others had. 10, a good minister is absorbed in his work. Meditate on speaks of thinking through beforehand, planning, strategizing, and premeditating. A good minister is preparing, praying, planning. He's consumed by his work when it's convenient and when it's not convenient, because a servant of Jesus Christ is always on duty. It's 24/7, man. It's don't end. 11, a good minister is growing spiritually. A spiritual leader shouldn't try to hide his flaws from his people. Allow them to see his progress in spiritual knowledge, in wisdom, in maturity, as he's becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Paul commands him to pay close attention to himself and his teaching. In conclusion, a true man or woman of God will concentrate on personal holiness and public instruction. By doing so, they ensure salvation for both themselves and for those who hear them. Their godly life, their faithful teaching of the word, will have a saving impact on those who hear, that maybe some of them perhaps would be saved. That's the church's highest calling. It's a main reason the church is still here on earth, and we are wrapping up. We're the ones who are sweeping up what's been going on for 2,000 years in the church dispensation. Let's clean it up good. Let's make this dust-free, this place that we call the earth in our lives. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the things you continue to teach us through the pastoral epistles. Father, I pray that you will be glorified in and through our lives, because it's what's done for Christ is going to last for all eternity. We love you, Lord, and we give you the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.